Blessed be our God
Forever
forever
and
and
ever.
ever.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one for whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's read Psalm 22 together. My God, why have you forsaken me, and are so far from my cry and from the word of my distress? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer, by night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm and no man, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle round me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them. But when they cry to him, he hears them. My praise is of him in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall bow before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. To him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust fall before him. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. The Holy Spirit testifies, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Glory to the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before the Passion, I would like to ask you who have parts to read. We should all stay muted. If you want to try this, if you've not done it before, if you are muted on your computer, you can push the space bar And as long as you hold it down, you'll be unmuted. When you take your finger back off, you'll be muted again. Either that, whatever method you've used for unmuting yourself before. But let's try to, we did such a beautiful job of the Passion on Sunday. I was so moved by it. Let's try to do our parts as quickly. In other words, I try almost to step on the line of the narrator when I'm reading Jesus as quickly as I can, because that's the way we talk to each other in normal speech. Just sort of bear in mind when it's your turn to read a part. The other thing I want to remind you of is at the end of this liturgy, last night I had the benefit of just being able to end the meeting. Tonight, I know that what some of you want to stay around for the Stations of the Cross, the Way of the Cross. But if you're not, just leave. There'll be no conversation or dismissal at the end. As soon as we've gotten through then, and you'll see that written at the bottom of the liturgy as well. Now, I believe we're ready to begin the Passion.
Father,
the Passion. Yeah. Oh,
but since I'm the narrator, I'm not the mute.
That's fine. The Passion of Christ, according to St. John.
Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where they were in the garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met with his disciples. So Jesus brought a detachment of soldiers together with the police and the chief priest and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered,
Jesus of Nazareth.
Jesus replied,
"I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. He again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
And they said,
Jesus of Nazareth.
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas that year. Was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple of Jesus. Since that was known to the high priest, with Jesus into the courtyard and the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter,
"You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teachings. Jesus answered,
"I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews are. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying,
"Is that how you answer the high priest?"
And Jesus answered,
"If I've spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong, but if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him,
Are you not one of his disciples?
He denied it and said,
I am not.
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked,
Did I not see you in the garden with him?
Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters, so to as avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover.
What accusations do you bring against this man?
And they answered,
If this man is not a criminal,
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
The Jews replied,
We are not permitted to put anyone to death.
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
And Jesus answered,
Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?
Pilate replied,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from the world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here.
So Pilate asked him,
So you are a king?
Jesus answered,
You say I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
What is truth?
And after he said this, he went out to the Jews and again told them,
I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?
They shouted in reply,
Not this man, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying,
Hail, King of the Jews,
and striking him on the face.
Look, I bring him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said to them,
Where is the man?
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted,
Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him.
The Jews answered him,
We have a law, and according to the law, we are God, because he claimed to be the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
Where are you from?
But Jesus gave him no answer.
Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews
If you're a liege man, you're no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be set himself against the emperor.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews,
"Here is your king."
And they cried out,
Away with him.
Crucify him.
Pilate asked them,
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priest answered,
"We have no king but the emperor.
Then he handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"I am king of the Jews."
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. They said to one another,
"Let us not tear it, he will get it."
This was to fulfill what the scripture says: "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they drew lots." And what that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus, there was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother,
"Woman, here is your son."
Then he said to his disciple,
"Here is your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, in order to fulfill scripture,
"I am thirsty."
A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of a hyphus and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and once blood and water came out. He who has saw this testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture may be fulfilled: "One of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of the scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." All these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was the disciple of Jesus, through a secret one because of the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by the night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Before getting into the sermon proper, I want to make a couple of observations. One is the passion worked really well. Everyone did very well. And the internet worked for us in those crowd speeches, because that's what a crowd sounds like. It's never perfectly in cadence. And I'm really grateful for that. The other thing is, I just feel compelled every time to say this, because passages such as these have been the bases for the church's horrible anti-Semitic past, which I trust is completely and fully behind us now. But when it says the Jews did this, the Jews did that, means the corrupt leaders of the Jews and those whom they had taken in and manipulated to act according to their wishes and greeds and selfish ends. We should never forget that Jesus and those everybody else named near the cross were Jews, every one of them. So we need to remember that, especially during this Holy Week. Now, four times in the past 6 years, twice in 2015, once just last November, I focused on what I'm about to launch into. I looked it up to see how repetitious I've become. In fact, it's the main reason I save my sermons, or one of them, is to make sure I'm not saying the same thing over and over. But who am I kidding? That's all I do. I have only a handful of sermons, really, just dressed up in different ways. And if I can't remember how many times I've said something, why would I think you'll remember it better than I do? I mean, it's just not that memorable, or I'd remember it. Remember what I said. Still, I knew I'd pick up this line with some, that I had picked up this line with some regularity over the years. And now I've come to think that maybe I'm meant to keep at it, at least until I can make some better sense of it, or I give up. Here it is. Pilate says to Jesus, after some jockeying back and forth, mostly forth, from Pilate, as Jesus is a man of few words in his interview with Pilate, Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Speaking of memorable, I find it to be one of the most memorable lines in all four accounts of the Passion, in all of Scripture, really. And Pilate, that old shill in the audience, a kind of stand-in for all of us, asks the question for us. There's been a lot of talk between the two of them about monarchy, who's a king, who's not a king, if Jesus is a king, what kind of a king is he, and so on. He's told Pilate, "My kingdom is not from here," to which that beleaguered government official says right away, "So you are a king," picking up on the one thing, the one technicality that might help him send Jesus to the gallows. Jesus rolls his eyes, they left that part out of the text, breathes a sigh of exasperation, and says, you say that I'm king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And here it comes. Pilate asked the $64,000 question, what is truth? The reason I think this is such a big deal is that I think we all ask that question over and over again in many different ways. On one hand, it's like asking, what really matters in this world? On another hand, it might be something like, tell me what's expedient here. We've just come through. Man, was that an optimistic turn of phrase. We are continuing to go through an era of flexibility in truth, so to speak. Alternate facts, my truth, your truth. It just goes on and on. What's the truth about this pandemic? Is sick really sick? Is alcoholism a moral failing, or is it an addictive disease? And on and on. What I'm trying to say is that we continue to ask if something is true long after we have proved that it is. We human beings, I mean. It's as if by asking it over and over, the truth will change to something we like better. What is truth isn't the $64,000 question. It isn't even the final question, my final answer, on who wants to be a millionaire. In many ways, it's the question. Here are some questions about truth. Is this all there is? This blink of an eye of 70 or 80 or 100 years that is a human life? If that is so, is my best bet to acquire all that I can for myself and my family? Or if that is so, do I find meaning in helping others regardless of cost to myself? Do I pursue as much wealth, as many friends? Is it some combination of all that and all I haven't mentioned? What's the truth? After Pilate asks Jesus the big question, he's crowned for an answer. Maybe Jesus has clamped his mouth shut and Pilate sees that. Or maybe he's just about to open his mouth to give him the answer we all want to hear. But the next line in John's gospel is simply, after Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them to find no case against him. Whatever Pilate may think the truth is at this point, seeing Jesus' innocence seems to be part of it, evidently, because that's what he does. Walks out to the crowd, and that's what he says. These are bogus charges. Things turn really ugly after that. We know the story well. This time around, I heard Jesus' answer to a different question posed in a different context, and the question wasn't Pilate straightforward, but what is truth? You know, John's more committed to this question than I had remembered. The other occasion I'm talking about that I recall is also in John's gospel, that in that material between the Last Supper and the Passion that we call Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going away now, but you will come and be with me. And Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, says for all, look, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And here it comes. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. There we go. Though I didn't intend it when I wrote those three words, there we go. That is the case. There we go to that place where Jesus goes. And I don't mean place as in heaven in the sky, as in pie in the sky by and by. I mean place as in, if you'll excuse the reference, places in the heart, a place in the world. When Jesus mentions the life along with the truth, I think he's saying something about the way, there's that word again, the way we live our life now. And he offers Thomas and the 12 and all his followers, including you and me, more than a roadmap, more than printed instructions to get there. He offers us himself. Follow me, he says, I'm the way. So in a real sense, we're on the way right now. Back to John and his way of depicting Jesus and his commitment to this notion of truth. It's John's gospel that opens with that soaring language, that preamble that rumbles down to us through the centuries. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just a few verses later, John writes, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Just a couple of verses later, he speaks again of grace and truth coming to us through Jesus Christ. And then at several points, he speaks of spirit and truth, of testifying to the truth, and then famously having Jesus say to his followers, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In John's gospel, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as the advocate, but as the Spirit of truth. Doesn't feel like I've really gotten any closer than I had in previous attempts to sort out Pilate's question, but maybe it's a matter of tiny increments, baby steps along the way. After last night, I'm left with feeling that Jesus being the King of truth is wrapped up in that last action after pre-execution meal with his disciples. He washes their feet and says to each other, love each other the way I've loved you. Maybe that's the truth of which he is the King, which he embodies, and to which we are all called. Love each other as God loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of everlasting life. We pray, therefore, for people everywhere, according to their needs.
Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Andy, our bishop, and all the people of the Diocese of Texas, for all Christians in this community, that God will confirm the church in faith, in love, and preserve it in peace.
Almighty and ever-living God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth, and for those in authority among them. For Joseph, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth, and peace and concord.
Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace. And guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Let us pray for those and are afflicted in body or in mind. For those who are suffering from the current coronavirus, for the hungry and the homeless, the destitute and the for the sick, the wounded and the crippled, for those in loneliness, fear and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt and despair, for the sorrowful and bereaved, for prisoners and captives and those in mortal danger, that God in his mercy will comfort and relieve them and grant them the knowledge of God's love and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs.
Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength for this effort for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin or indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of his disciples, and for those who, in the name of Christ, have persecuted others, that God may open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience.
Merciful God, create all the peoples of the earth, of all the peoples of the earth, and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us commit ourselves to God and pray the grace of holy life, that with all who have departed this world and who have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of joy, of the joy of our Lord, and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your old church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, by the effectual working of your promise, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, that all things being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
We glory in your cross, O Lord.
And praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come into the whole world.
May God be merciful to us and bless us, show the light of his countenance to us, and come to us.
Let your ways be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
We glory in your cross, O Lord, and praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come to the whole world.
We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him.
We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
O Savior of the world, by your cross and precious blood, you have redeemed us.
Forgive us and help us, we humbly beseech you, O Lord.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon to your holy church, peace, concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever.